But a great psalm to lead us into the contemplation of a passage that deals much with the subject of death. We just sang in Psalm 116, "Thou hast released my soul from death, my eyes from tears kept free." I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 5, and genealogies very naturally deal with the subject of death, don't they? A genealogy is just that. It is an accounting of those who have gone before, those who have lived, and those who have died. I've been preaching systematically through the book of Genesis and come to Genesis chapter 5, and I'm going to pause on the subject of death to preach from this passage and to draw in the New Testament passages that will also, you also see how there is reference back to Genesis chapter 5 in the New Testament. Please listen as I read Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. He had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I am a dying man. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not now announcing that I have a fatal illness. There have been pastors who have stood before congregations and announced their imminent deaths. I'm reminded of Dr. Boyce, who learned of his cancer just in this last year, and announced that to his congregation and preached for a last time, a sermon that I'm sure the congregation will remember all of their lives. Nevertheless, I am a dying man. Do not mistake me, for our lives must end. A Puritan pastor was once described as preaching as a dying man to dying men. My prayer today is that, while Lord willing, I will have years of serving you as a congregation, that you would receive this message as from a dying man to dying men and women and boys and girls. Death is a subject that is not easy for us to think about. Our society has a strange fascination and yet aversion to death. A fascination in that everywhere you look, the subject of death is brought up. It's in the newspapers. It's on the television. It's on the internet. It is all around us. We have a fascination with death. And yet an aversion to it. We would cheat death if we could. We would try to extend our lives. We would try to do everything that we can to avoid death ourselves while we might be fascinated with it around us. The genealogies of Genesis chapter 5 are about life and about death. This morning, I will preach on the subject of death. The idea is straight from the Scripture. It comes from Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. To fill that out, there will be just two main points to the sermon, death and life. We'll begin with the subject of death then. It may seem ironic to you this morning for me to speak about the brevity of life from this passage, because these people lived a long time, didn't they? When we say the brevity of life, we usually think that it is brief, that it doesn't last very long, that our life is only a few years and then we die and we're gone. But the shortest that's listed here is that of Enoch, who lived 365 years. That's longer than the United States has been a country. 365 years. And that was the shortest that's mentioned here. It goes into 700 and 800 and 900 years that men lived. And so, while it may seem ironic that I'll preach about the brevity of life, I'm going to anyway, because each of these, with the exception of one, each of these suffered death. We have a conclusion that we draw about life. A conclusion that we draw because of what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that all must die. All must die. As you read through this account of the genealogies of Adam, with the exception of Enoch, there is a similarity to all of these verses that go along. It describes who they are, the sons that they had, how long they lived, that they did have other sons and daughters. This is not just the tracing of one father to son. It has a purpose of showing the genealogies of the faithful city of God. And then that individual died. For instance, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh, 905 years, and he died. Canaan, 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel, 895 years, and he died. Jared, 962 years, and he died. Enoch is the startling exception to the rule, and as an exception, I'm going to give you a teaser and say you'll have to come back next week to hear about Enoch. I'd like to spend all of next week preaching about Enoch. Methuselah lived 969 years. Guinness Book of World Records there for the longest life. 969 years, but is he still living? And he died. Lamech, 777 years, and he died. Three little words in English, actually just one word in Hebrew, to close the account of each of these individuals. And he died. Our conclusion is that death happens to all. That's why I said, I myself am a dying man. Unless Christ returns in glory, you too will die. And yet death is not a natural thing. Death is unnatural to the world of life that God created. God created man to live forever, to walk and talk with him in fellowship. Adam and Eve were in paradise with him, and they experienced the joy of that perfect life with God. And God had covenanted with Adam and Eve, saying that you will have this eternal life if you obey perfectly. And as we have discovered as we studied through Genesis, man did not remain in that state of everlasting life. In fact, Adam and Eve did rebel against God. They sinned against him. And they took from the tree which he had forbidden and they ate. Do you children remember what happened at that point? They died. They died spiritually, and they showed that as they ran and they hid from God. The fellowship that they had with God was broken. Their spiritual life was gone. They died spiritually immediately. And they became subject to physical death. It's not until Genesis chapter 5 that we see that finally Adam does, in fact, suffer the death, the physical death, that God promised because of rebellion. As I preached through Genesis chapter 3, we were struck by how God visited Adam and Eve in judgment, but how he also brought mercy and the promise of a Redeemer. And as Adam and Eve were afflicted with death, they were also given the promise of life, and it was symbolized as God clothed them with the skins of animals. In other words, their death and their redemption was symbolized before them by the death of a substitute. I was struck as we studied through that, and as I preached about that, that this would be the first recorded death in Scripture, the death of those animals that clothed Adam and Eve. Can imagine the shock and even the repulsion that they must have had as they witnessed the taking of life or the absence of life in these dead animals, and then realize that this is what is going to happen to me, that I now am a dying man. It did happen. According to God's justice, they deserved the death that they got. God promised that man, if man disobeyed, that they would be punished. And yet, as we will see, there is a promise of redemption as well. Instead, it's important for us to see how the New Testament looks at this passage, what it teaches about death. It teaches us that death came because of sin. There are several classic passages that I'd remind you of. I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 earlier. We saw how death came through one man, through Adam. That's very similar to Romans chapter 5. And this afternoon, if you'd like to read further, read that chapter and see how death comes to mankind through Adam and through his rebellion. Death in body and in spirit. And so we can see that death is part of God's judgment on sin. It is not a natural thing. And I say that because as I look at our society and I think about both the fascination and the aversion to death that our society has, it seems like there is a treating of death as something that is just natural. It just happens. You live, you die, you turn to worm food. It's how some would put it. It's just the natural thing. And so it is treated almost as a friend or as something to just get used to. There's even an alarming trend that treats death as something that is exciting and something that should be courted as if it were a wife or a bride. I take a magazine on hiking, and there I saw in it an advertisement for a special shoe that you can wear doing extreme sports. I guess it makes you jump higher and run faster so you can avoid death. But it says that fun plus death equals sport. And that's just the idea that some of the fringe of modern sports that are called extreme sports are going towards sports that flirt with death, getting a thrill or a rush out of that. But death is not natural. Back to the New Testament again, 1 Corinthians 15 calls death an enemy, the last great enemy that Christ has victory over. It is not part of life. It is the ceasing of life. And it comes on us because of man's rebellion against God. And so we read in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. Do children know what wages are? If I were to have you come over to my house and mow my grass, I would give you wages. I would pay you for the work that you do. When you were done with the job, you'd come and knock on my door and you'd say, "Mr. Parnell, I'm done mowing your grass." And I'd say, "Thank you very much. And here's the money that I promised you for mowing my grass." Those are wages. What are the wages of sin? What is the payment that we deserve because of our sin? It is death. Because of our rebellion against God, because of our sin, we have earned it. We have earned death. Those are the wages that we get because of our sinful nature. Because of our sin, all of mankind is doomed to die. Now think back to Genesis chapter 5. In this passage, those wages are shown in two ways. One, I've already demonstrated that Adam died, Seth died, Enosh, Canaan, and so on died. And in the history of mankind, only two individuals have escaped death. The rule is that the wages of sin is death. And the Scripture further teaches that all have sinned. What is our conclusion then? If all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, then all must die. That's the first way that the wages are shown in this passage in Genesis 5. The second way is in verse 3 of Genesis 5. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Does that language sound familiar? Well, it should. It sounds quite a bit like Genesis chapter 1, how God created man after his own image. It echoes it, but it's not quite the same, is it? Because the son that is born to Adam is in the image and the likeness of his father. Let me just pause very briefly and say that all of mankind are made in the image of God. And throughout the generations, that image is still there because we are God's creation. As I preached on the first three chapters, I said that image the moral image is broken and shattered by sin, but there's still a physical nobility to mankind because we are created in God's image. And so, in this passage, it's not talking about the physical creation. There's something else that he's getting at. Or to put it another way, as you look at our new little girl, you might be able to see myself or Vicky in Mary. Hopefully more of Vicky than of me. Our children get their beauty and their handsomeness from Vicky, and I'm thankful for that. There's a physical likeness as the generations go along, and you can probably pick out families in the congregation and say, oh yeah, I can see how they look like their parents. That's not what Moses is talking about here. It's not that Seth looked like Adam. It is that Seth bore the moral depravity of Adam. That from Adam and Eve, Seth and all of their children, all of mankind, inherited a totally depraved character. Romans 5 that I referenced before says it in this way, that in Adam, all mankind fell and died. In Adam, we all became a race of rebels who became spiritually dead immediately, who became subject to physical death. And this is even shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As I read this passage, did you see that those who are made in the likeness of Adam die. Those that are made in the likeness of Adam die. He is our first parent, and all mankind are made in his likeness. It's hard for me to stop there because it's in the middle of a sentence and life comes next. But let me say one more thing about death, and because this is a genealogy of the righteous seed that's going on right now. 2 weeks ago, I preached about the culture of Cain. And we might say, well, sure, those wicked men are doomed to die, aren't they? They surely deserve it. But now as I preach about the city of God, the righteous seed, are they the ones that are doomed to die? Yes. Even the city of God is subject to physical death. And that is a very sobering thought, that our life is brief, whether it be a few days or 969 years, life is brief, for all will die. I will die. You will die because of the effects of sin in this world. That makes us ask, how can we escape? What can we do? It drives us to ask that question. And now I get to go on to the rest of the sentence. There's a first Adam, our first parent, Adam and Eve, in whom we are represented in death. There is a second Adam, Jesus Christ, in whom we have life. Left to ourselves, we cannot escape the judgment of God. And seeing the death of the genealogies of Adam, seeing the death of those in the city of God, that should be a sobering reminder to each and every one of you. No matter what character of family you have been brought up in, you too are doomed to die. And left alone by yourself, you're doomed to die not just physically, but also spiritually forever and ever in hell. And yet, there is one, Jesus Christ, who died on account of sinners because of his great love for his creation, because of his great love for his children. God purposed to bear that death for us. Thinking back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll see how Adam is our representative in the Garden of Adam, Garden of Eden. But on the other hand, we see Jesus Christ, our representative on the cross. He's the one who bore the punishment that we deserve. He's the one who came and took our place. Remember, for Adam and Eve, an animal was killed to clothe them and to cover their shame. And throughout the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the lamb was a symbol of the death of a substitute who would give life. And so Jesus Christ comes as the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world, slain, put to death, so that we might have life. He represents us in life and in death, and he gives us his righteousness. That idea of representation is one that is very important. We are made in Adam's likeness. This is 1 Corinthians 15. It says Romans 5. It says Genesis 5. We are represented in Adam. And if that's a hard idea for you to understand, just think about it. If I went to Lights on Stillwater as a representative of this church, as its pastor, and instead of behaving myself in a good fashion, I got up on the table and stripped naked and had a towel and was going, "Come to the Reformed Presbyterian Church." Now, would that be just Bruce Parnell, who is shamed? Now, that's an image I'm sure you'll keep with you for a long time. Not exactly what I thought of, but... Now, you would be shamed too, wouldn't you? The whole Reformed Presbyterian Church would be shamed because I represent you. Well, Adam represents us in death, and praise God, Christ represents us in life. And we have hope of everlasting life because Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. Jesus Christ took the penalty that I deserve, and he suffered the eternal wrath of God for me. Our bodies, though, are still perishing. And that's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 15. Even though we are part of the city of God now, our bodies are perishable. That's a big word that we often apply to fruits and vegetables. If you go to Walmart, you walk in and you buy perishable fruits. That means they're decaying quickly. If you went to Horn Creek this week and you forgot about the bananas on top of your refrigerator, what are they like when you came home? They're black and decaying. Our bodies are like that, even though redeemed by Christ. our bodies are still perishable. We get sick. We get injured. We get old and frail. And yes, we die. But that is not it. What is sown perishable, what is sown natural, what is sown in frailty is raised up in glory. And so we have the hope of everlasting life. And in fact, the sting of death itself is taken away. And so 1 Corinthians 15 closes with that great proclamation that death has no victory over us. The sting of death has been taken away. The sting of the judgment that falls against us has been borne by Christ, and so the sting and the fear of death no longer holds us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think back then to the genealogies of Adam. And remember, as I've preached before, how long Adam lived and how long he declared, "I am a dying man." And he preached to his sons and his daughters that they were dying men and women. But he also pointed forward to the substitute of Jesus Christ. And he pointed forward so that they might place their trust in him and call upon the name of the Lord. We have the privilege of seeing Christ fully, knowing his death and his resurrection, and knowing the glorious truth that death has been done away with in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though while we will still die physically and suffer the perishing of our body, that is not the end. We will live spiritually forever, and our bodies, too, will be raised to life everlasting. And so, hear Adam, hear me. I am a dying man, and you are dying as well. The only hope that you have is by the acceptance of the free gift of eternal life, which is received by faith alone, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is crucified, dead and buried, and raised to life everlasting. Let's bow before him in prayer. O Lord, we long for that last trumpet blast, when death will be completely done away with, when you will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more death or pain or sorrow. Until then, Lord, we pray that you would give us faith and trust that while our bodies are still subject to the infirmities of this life, while we are still subject to death itself, that the sting of it has been taken away, that you would have removed its poison and given us the hope that we will see you once more face to face, that we will be remade and our bodies will be clothed in an imperishing body, that we will be clothed with immortality. Lord, we long for the consummation, and we are blessed by the trust that we have in this life that you have given us the gift of eternal life. We pray only in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We'll close by singing the last half of Psalm 116. 116, selection B. This half speaks about what we give to God. Since he has saved us, we worship him. And it has the interesting phrase that the death of all his saints, the Lord is deeply moved to see. The saints are those for whom Christ has died. And his deep love is poured out upon us, even in our death, as he embraces us and leads us to life everlasting. Please stand to sing Psalm 116b.